When we read passages from the Bible like that, these words that we read in Ephesians there, some of the verses and some of the phrases are so very well known, they seem to jump out at us perhaps. And I'm sure that's the case in these verses that we read in Ephesians. There are verses like, and phrases like, being dead in trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy, and that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Also, you who are afar off, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We might say some just fundamental things, things that are special treasures, if you like, from the richness of the Scriptures. And I was thinking that because these phrases are so very well known, that maybe there's a danger that we could take them for granted. Mentioned that earlier to the young ones. Give them less thought or less value than they really merit. Perhaps we become over familiar with them. You know, that happens with loads of other things too in our lives. But could it not be that in our familiarity with these words that we could miss some of the real value of them, sometimes taking them, and of course other things of God too, as I said, just for granted? I think maybe we do. So then, to return to the verses from Ephesians, and although I quoted some of the well-known phrases from the passage, you maybe noticed that there's one phrase that, there's maybe more than one, but certainly one that I didn't mention. And the one I was thinking about was the one that's in chapter 2, and it's in verse 5 there, and it's repeated in verse 8. It's these words, "By grace you have been saved." Twice in 4 verses, "By grace you have been saved." And I want to speak today about grace. Now, there's different words used to describe grace, to define it, but of all the definitions, they point to God's great love for his people. And we see that love, of course, in so many different forms. But first and foremost, of course, we see it in that he came to live with mankind in Jesus. That he didn't leave us to live and die in a lost condition, but in him, in Jesus, through Jesus, we were given the means of salvation. And I think that this truly amazing love of God that grace is should make us truly humble before him. Because an awareness of that real-time grace in every aspect of our living is perhaps the most reassuring influence that there can be, possibly be, in our lives in this world. That is, knowing, recognizing, real-time, the grace of God. But despite its great significance in our lives, I do think that that little word, grace, is perhaps like these other phrases that I mentioned earlier, that is used and it's read and heard so often, but it's liable to be read and heard without a proper recognition of the real fullness, the divine fullness that there is in the grace of God and given to his people. But I was reading a book recently by a man, some of you'll know him. He was a devout and scholarly minister in the first part of the 1900s. He was called Arthur W. Pink. And when he's writing about the way that God deals with his people, he talks about the miracle of grace. And he says, "What a miracle of grace has been wrought when the heart is truly turned from the world unto God, from self unto Christ, and from love of sin to love of holiness. I'll say that again. Turn from the world to God, from self to Christ, and from sin to holiness. And he says that it's a miracle of grace. And I think that in our individual lives as God's people, and as we gather in meetings like this, as we hear God's word preached by our ministers, and as we pray, and if we're going along the road to eternity in God's strength, then we're going, we're living within that miracle, and as part of that miracle of grace, the grace of God. We don't think of ourselves as being part of miracles, but I think that's what we're led to believe, that we are part of the miracle of grace. Now, I've mentioned that there are various forms of words used to define grace. But one of them is that it's a personal activity of God operating in love towards people. A personal activity of God operating. Remember that word, operating in love towards people. You see, when it says operating, that means it's happening here and now. You see, it's in the present tense. God operating in love towards people right now. That's how current it is. That's how real and how live and how really with us God is. This grace isn't something that happened in the past. It's not something that we just read about in the scriptures. It's a vital, it's an effective and active part of God's power to save. And we're all familiar with the words, with the doctrine, if you like, of salvation by grace alone. And we talk and sing about amazing grace. That was the tune that was singing to the 23rd Psalm this morning. But I'm just asking, if we really think enough about the wonder of the grace of God. You see, if it's accepted that it's only through his grace that people can know God and live lives that honour him, then without an awareness of the solemnity of grace and an experience of it, a real personal experience of it, then something vital, something wonderful is lacking. Because the fact of the matter is that living without grace is living without God. You see, grace isn't just something that's abstract. It's not just a word that we might think about. Not something airy-fairy that we read about in religious books. It's something that we see. We see the living and loving grace of God in Jesus, in the Saviour. You know, we know these words so well in John 3:16, don't we? Said by so many people to be the most significant in the Bible. That God so loved the world. You know the rest of it, of course, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it was out of the grace of God that in Jesus he came to this world to save us from our own self-destructive ways. We read that, and perhaps read it again in Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, that's just maybe 10 lines out of the Bible. But when we read that, marvellous, isn't it? Who could write that down? Who could put that together? It would take some of the most brilliant writers in creation to write these words. But we've got it here in the scriptures. Sorry, that's just an aside. Something always, I always think, how not only how important the scriptures are, but how well they're written. Anyway, sorry. That's God's word to us about grace. So surely, to take it lightly, or for granted, or to read over the word in a routine, kind of thoughtless manner, is in a way like treating God and that goodness and power that we read about, treating it in Jesus as if they were just so important, so unimportant. And so I started all this by referring to the fact that we can be so familiar with a phrase or a word that we might not value it as it should. And that's what I'm saying. I believe there's a danger that the grace of God can be undervalued. Now, sometimes I get a row for quoting too many people I've read about in books, but they know far more about it than I do. So anyway, there's this well-known theologian, he's Professor G.I. Packer, and he's still alive and still writing. And he wrote a great book, it's called Knowing God. And when he's speaking about what we would possibly say unbelievers, people who don't believe, and the issue of being lost, remaining unsaved. And Professor Packer says that many people have no real grasp of what grace is. And that leads on to the stark realization that, never mind being over familiar with grace and with the things of God, he's saying what we all know, of course, that an awful lot of people know nothing about the saving power of the love of God. So many people don't know anything about it. Why is that? Maybe we can spend a few minutes thinking about some of the reasons why there is this great lack of knowledge or concern about the things of God and about his grace. I suppose we might say, if you like, similarly but differently, why so many people stay away from the church? Why so many people stay away from God? And one problem is that an awful lot of people have this idea that they themselves are so important, that their own interests are what matters, that themselves are just so important. And David puts us right on this in Psalm 144, and he says there, O Lord, what is man that you regard him? What is man? And in saying this, he's, of course, comparing the greatness and glory of God with the real insignificance of individuals. We remember people being described like being individual grains of sand on the seashore. But yet, in these few words, David recognises too the grace of God, the concern of God for each of us. For each of us, grains of sand. The fact is that while each soul is precious to God, so many people don't think about themselves, about their own smallness and insignificance in the infinity of time and eternity, or in comparison with the greatness and the glory of God. It's normal for people to believe that they're able to control every aspect of their lives, that they've no need of God, they're self-reliant. Now, this doesn't mean that people are actively against God, not necessarily, but they just totally ignore God. They don't allow God to come into their lives in any way. People like that set their own standards for living. Many of these standards are related to money and possessions and worldly pleasures, and to their own general well-being and the well-being of their families. And any rising up in them of conscience or doubt in their own abilities, that's set aside, brushed aside, dismissed as being weakness. I'm above that. I'm a strong individual person. Set aside, seen as a negative influence in these self-centered lives. And the thought of being rebels, of living far from the standards of God, being guilty in his sight, that's never thought about. So then, the issue of grace in these circumstances just doesn't arise, because life is being led far from God. And then, in similar vein, I mentioned living according to God's standards. And well, it tells us in Psalm 34 there, depart from ill. Depart from ill. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And immediately following on from that, we can see that people who set their own standards, who decide for themselves what they should or shouldn't do, they don't recognise the fact of sin. The idea of being corrected or disciplined, of being kept in a right path for themselves or their children, has been seen as a negative thing, something that hinders the proper development of a personality. Self-expression is a word that comes into that. Do what you want, do your own thing. And living by fixed Christian principles of right and wrong just doesn't apply. There's no problem in turning a blind eye to things like immorality or sharp business practice, perhaps, telling lies, taking advantage of someone else. Things like that are justified by saying, well, everybody does it. Well, we know everybody doesn't do it, but nonetheless, for those who don't recognise God, the idea or the suggestion that God's standards of righteousness should be observed and that sinfulness will be punished seem almost to be fantastic. You see, sin, well, it's not fashionable perhaps, sometimes not popular to talk about sin, and sometimes we're criticised and Presbyterian Reformed churches for talking about sin, but if there's no acceptance of sin in the first place, how can there be an understanding of God's grace, of God's goodness, of his provision of the Lord Jesus as the Saviour, as the penalty for sinners, the remedy for sin, as being the one whose blood washes sinners clean? We have to recognise sin, because if there's no sin, there's no need for a Saviour. What a bad place that is to be. And we read as far back as Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth, of all the earth. That's not just the people that come to church and read the Bible and know about Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just, because all will be judged. So that's two things that prevent the recognition an understanding of the miracle that is grace. That's people relying totally on themselves for their well-being and having no concept of the righteousness of God or of sin. You see, too, there's lots of folk who do have a form of belief in God, but it's a mistaken form of belief, because it's a belief based on the theory that if I'm good, I'll be all right. They feel, they believe that God will save them because they're good people. But of course we hear it explained. It's in God's word. There's no such thing as salvation by works. It's mentioned there in what we read today. It's not by any good that we do, but only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. We read it, as I said this morning, it's in Romans and other places, says that by works no human being will be justified in God's sight. Okay, yes, we know good works, certainly the fruit, the sign, they're the duty of a saved person, but they're not the cause of salvation. And therefore a person who believes that they're saved because of good living is not a living part of that miracle of grace, because they depend on themselves, not on the grace of God. You know, 250 years ago there was a minister, his funny name, Augustus Toplady, you've maybe heard of him, and he wrote the hymn Rock of Ages. You all know that. And there's a short but so accurate line in that hymn that says, "Thou must save, thou alone." You see, reliance upon ourself, reliance upon self, excludes grace. And there's another thing. There are some who have the notion that God must take people to heaven. That's what he's there for. It's so ridiculous, but such is the case. That God, who is somehow at the end obliged to take people, to save people, even though he's been ignored or regarded lightly in life. God is a God of love. He loves everyone. He will take, therefore, people to be saved. And I read about this eminent scholar. He was a Frenchman. Somebody said he was also a loose-thinking scholar. And he was dying. And his last words were, "God will save me. That's his job." Terrible. But of course, God isn't obliged to do anything. This is made clear throughout the Bible. In Acts it says that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He gives. He's not obliged to pity and pardon. He says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. Each soul saved is saved only through God's grace." And another thing that I read about this, and in a book I was reading, somebody had written in pencil in the margin, "We must repent of sin and pray grace down. Seek grace." There's just so more that could be said about it. I mentioned one of the definitions earlier, but another one is that the grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners contrary to their merit. You see, the point is that it's contrary to merit. We don't deserve it. We deserve nothing from God, but his grace is seen clearly and simply in Jesus, in the person and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And through him, if we believe in him and have faith in him, we can know his grace. Said so often, said it already today, "Whosoever believeth in him, believeth, should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's grace. Romans again. But God. You see that quite a lot. But God shows his love for us. Pardon me. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. And in Matthew, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." That's grace. It's through his grace that when we're heavy laden, And when we're struggling, we can come to him. And there's so much more, all showing that amazing grace of God. Excuse me. You see, grace cost and still costs God so much. Why did he not spare his only begotten Son, but he gave him up for us all? It was because of his grace, because of his love for us. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us. We read that this morning in verses 7 and 8 in Ephesians. Grace lavished upon us. Not just there, you know, someplace. If you do the right things, you can get it. It's lavished upon us. God gives us his grace. We have to consider that properly. And when in our lives we experience difficulties or sorrows or whatever, and we know the Holy Spirit coming alongside, we know the gentle reassurance that all will be well, that's grace. See, believers are believers by the grace of God, not by accident. So it could be asked, how can a person get to know this miracle of grace? Well, it's been said so often, and the Bible clearly teaches, we've said it, that it's through faith in Jesus. We also read in Ephesians about the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us in Jesus. And if someone was or is in the situation that Jesus is near, they're aware that Jesus is near, their soul is concerned, but perhaps not yet able to let him in, then there's guidance for seekers in James 4, where it says that God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And there's only one way to draw near to God, and that's to recognize firstly how desperate our need is. How desperate is our need of his grace, and to pray in all humility for God to come in mercy through that faith in Jesus. You see, David prayed in Psalm 119, it's verse 25, that David was lying in the dust, helpless in himself, in the dust, and he prayed, give me life according to your word. We have to pray for that life, for that grace. It's according to his word that we get it. We've read about it so much this morning. So just in finishing, another of the people that we can read about, a man called Jonathan Edwards, and he's said to have been the greatest American theologian. And he wrote this: the wonders of divine grace are the greatest of all wonders. Many wonderful things have happened since the creation of the world, but none like the wonders of grace. So we just pray that we won't allow a familiarity with that little word, grace. We won't allow it to take anything away from that wonder, from that miracle of the grace of God. Because, as we read in Ephesians 2 there, it is by grace that we have been or can be saved. Amen.